Can we worship the Lord by singing Psalm 40? Psalm number 40, you'll find it on page 37 of our hymn book. It's the Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. It's Psalm 40, page 37, singing from verse 1 through the end of the end of verse 5, through the end of verse 5. Let's stand. I wait for come into the Lord's presence, seek his blessing upon us and upon this service this morning. Let us all come before him. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank thee for this psalm that so expresses the feelings, the emotions, the attitudes, the thankfulness of those who have experienced thy saving grace. Lord, thou hast taken us from the miry pit. Thou hast set our feet upon a rock. Thou hast established our going. We thank thee for the new song thou hast put in our mouth. And yet, Lord, we know that the Psalms testify of Christ. Lord, we're reminded that while we enjoy salvation and praise thee for it, Lord, at cost, grace is free, but oh, the cost to our blessed Saviour. And we think of how he went into the pit, as it were, the pit of judgment, sinking in that miry clay when the billows of the wrath of God against our sin came upon him. And we think of how this expresses the great suffering that he underwent there on the cross so that we could be redeemed. And we thank thee that he was the one who was able to bear our sins because he lived that perfect, holy, righteous life. And he was the God-man and still is the God-man. And therefore, he was able to endure that wrath. Our hell was upon him laid in those hours at Calvary. Lord, what a mystery. Help our minds to take it in. Help us to understand more of what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Lord, we thank thee that our Savior was willing to shed his very blood so that we could be redeemed. We thank thee this morning. We thank thee forever setting thy love upon us, for not leaving us in our condition, but Lord, for sending a Savior. And we thank thee for bringing us the gospel message and indeed giving us that faith to believe. Lord, we come before thee because thou art God. We are sinners. We're frail. We're creatures of time. May we know that forgiveness of sins this morning. May we know that thou art our heavenly Father. We are thy children. And that thy smile of approval is upon us. We come, Lord, because we have temporal needs. Thank thee for the health and strength that thou hast given to us to be here this morning. But Lord, we think of the many connected with this congregation, both in membership and friends and loved ones of members who are ill at this time. Lord, collectively we hold them up before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be gracious to them and touch them physically. But Lord, we do bring before thee very especially Jill Lockhart and this severe illness that she has that has come suddenly. And Lord, just guide this week the consultants. And Lord, we thank thee that she's a young lady that knows thee as Savior. And therefore, Lord, we have the confidence that thou wilt be with her. We praise thee for that. That you've said you'll never leave your people. You'll never forsake them. Bless this congregation, every family gathered here and associated with it. We pray for the blessing of God upon them. We think of the outreach. We think of the Sunday school, the Bible class, the children's mission that will soon commence, every activity. Lord, we just pray that thou would put thy smile of approval upon it. Remember our missionaries today who are laboring for thee in difficult parts of the world. Bless them. And O Lord, as citizens of this country in which thou hast placed us, we do return thee thanks for Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth and the long reign that she has had. And we pray, Lord, that even this week of celebration, we pray, Lord, that thou would bless her and the family. And, O Lord, that they may take time to think on the longevity of her reign, to return thanks unto thee. We pray that thou would direct our royal family's mind to thee and to thy position and to how gracious thou hast been to them. And, O Lord, that thou would even draw them unto thee as Saviour and Lord. So do this morning bless us in our worship. We ask of thee. In Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Please could we turn to the hymn number 295. 295. It's actually on page 295. The hymn number 295. All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, most gracious Lord, alone. Hymn number 295. Let's stand.
Gracious Father,
We're going to have a reading of a story from the Old Testament book of Joshua. The Old Testament book of Joshua. If you have no Bible with you, there may be one in the pew in front. The Old Testament book of Joshua. You have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, then the book of Joshua. Now, we are, of course, preaching from the book of Hebrews that gives you stories of Old Testament men and women of faith. I'm sure many will know the background to this story. The children of Israel are coming into the land that God had promised to them. In front of them there's a great city, Jericho. We thought of the walls of Jericho like obstacles last week, how to see them fall down. But then we're going to read here of a lady who was in that city. Bible refers to her, most references, as a harlot, a woman who was a Canaanite. Spies were sent in to the town and they went to her house and she hid them. You'd say, well, why would she do that? The Israelites were enemies. They were coming to destroy her city, but she hid them. And she did it by faith. That's the amazing thing. She did it by faith. The earlier parts of the verses in the chapter describe that, how she hid them in the roof of her house, and then they went away, escaped. Let's read from verse 8, and it tells us, of course, why she did this. Verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, second chapter of Joshua, verse 8, Joshua 2, verse 8. And before they, that's the spies, were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Remember, of course, flat roofs in those days, and there would be stuff kept up there. Verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Shion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the maid said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went out and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. We know The Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible, inspired word for his name's sake. Welcome you all to the service this morning. Those visiting with us, we give you a warm welcome in the Lord's name. Now, do you remember the meetings today? Now, it's the first Sunday of the month, so the Lord's table will be held after the preaching of the Word of God. And do you remember that, please? If you know the Lord as Savior, you're welcome to remain with us around the communion service tonight at 6:30. The prayer meeting tonight, we're going to speak on a word from the text that we'll speak on this morning, that word perish. What does it mean to perish? We've been on heaven, speaking on heaven the last few Sunday nights. We're going to think of the word perish. What does it mean? Wednesday, tomorrow night, a committee meeting, please, men, note that. Wednesday night, the prayer meeting at 8:00, then on Friday night, and there should be maybe some leaflets left, Fernenst the Glow, and it's a book written by Mr. Alan Dunlop, and he's going to launch it here on the Friday night. Of course, all proceeds will go to the FAME charity. It's a charity, of course, works in Africa among the orphans, and of course, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and you're mostly, of course, familiar with it. But you're welcome to come along. It's open to everybody. Now, but please note it's 7:30. 7:30 on Friday evening. Mr. Dunlop will be along and telling us some things about it, and the book will be available and at that. And so do remember that. It's this Friday, and you're welcome along to that FAME meeting in the church hall. Please come along if you're free. You're very welcome. Now, next Lord's Day, the services as usual, the Sunday school and Bible classes. If you know of boys and girls or those for the Bible class age, if you'd please let Stephen know and see if you can bring them along to Sunday school and Bible class. And then preceded by prayer, the two services, 11:30 and 7:00. Next week is the building fund offering. Last week's offering, £1,972.08. There's a £10 gift for the building fund and £115 for the Missionary Council 2097-18. There's a few booklets there. I should mention the church magazine, The Vision. It's there. It's free. Take one with you, The Vision magazine. And also there is a booklet priced £3 by the Reverend Jim Beggs. It relates the an account of the mission that was held in Ballymena in 1975 when many came to know Christ as Savior. That is available. There's also a larger book priced £5 and it's just been released through the LTBS, the radio ministry, and it is on the subject of the communion service. It's a detailed study of this, and that book is available priced £5 there as well if you do look at that. We're going to turn to the Word of God while the offering is being received, and so do keep your seats. And we're turning, please, to 325. 325. I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. The hymn number 325.
I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. I ran from the grave, he rescued me. He rescued me, his own. Thank you.
Stand, sing the last verse. I think we've got the tune now, so let's sing the last verse.
Once he will end me, but not for grace. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Broken forever, our sins are changed.
I want to read a verse from the New Testament book of Hebrews. You'll find it towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11. We've been studying this chapter for quite a time. That last hymn, I chose it because it could be, you could say, the theme testimony of Rahab, because literally she was saved from the burning of the city of Jericho. And she could testify, if you asked Rahab, she'd say, I'm a brand from the burning. The Lord rescued me. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, Paul was writing to Christians who were going through persecution. They were looked upon as traitors to their fellow Jews. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. Some of them were tempted to go back. The writer writes and says, look, don't go back. Don't be like those who draw back unto perdition. Think of these men and women in the Old Testament, how they remained faithful. We're in chapter 11, and if you go down the chapter, we've been going down it, and we've reached now in verse 31. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this verse of scripture and even the reading we've had to remind us of the story of the rescue of Rahab from the burning of Jericho. And we thank thee for thy wonderful grace. So do, Lord, help us now as we look at this verse. May we understand its teaching, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The writer has said to these early Christians in the first century, some of them have lost their very homes and goods and have been persecuted. Some have been put to death among their group. Don't draw back. Hold fast. You have to live by faith. But what is faith? I meet people, as I'm sure you do, and they say, oh, it's great to have faith. Faith is a great thing. What is faith? Of course, faith's only as good as the object of the faith. What is faith? And the writer gives examples. Abel, Noah, what an example of faith. Abraham, my, what a great example of faith. Enoch too, of course, forgot to mention him. My, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. You know something very interesting in this chapter? I'll just mention it as we're passing. Do you know God doesn't mention the sins of Abraham? Abraham lied. Didn't mention the sins of Moses. Remember, he killed a man. He goes on to mention David, but he doesn't mention the sins of David. And yet, the next example that's taken is a woman, only one of two women who are mentioned in the list. And when it mentions her in her text in verse 31, it says, Rahab the harlot. God does mention her sin. Isn't that interesting? Now, thank God her sins are forgiven. But I think, and we don't have time to go in to think of that point, but I do think it's to magnify the grace of God. To say to them, look at how the Lord saved a lady who wasn't even an Israelite. Rahab. Oh, this woman, she was a pagan. She wasn't an Israelite. She was living in spiritual darkness. She was in the religion of Baal. Archaeologists will recount the awful, awful, and I say that advisedly, the awful religion. The sacrifice of babies, literally, to their God, to their idols, through the fire. We know that it's horrible because in the book of Leviticus, we read that God says about it in Leviticus 18:25, the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the iniquity there upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. God said their practices were like vomit all over the land. And archaeologists have confirmed that. She was a pagan, religiously, an awful religion. Morally, she was engaged in what we'd say today, a sinful lifestyle. Racially, she was a Canaanite, and the Canaanites were cursed. God told Abraham, I'll wait 400 years and then I'll bring your descendants out, because we're wait until the Amorites and the other Canaanites, their iniquity's full. They'll not listen, they're going in. So this lady had everything against her. By all accounts, she deserved to perish along with the other inhabitants of Jericho. In fact, you may say she deserved it more. And yet, in our text of Scripture in verse 31, she perished not. Why not? By faith. By faith. Three things about faith. Number one, her faith was real. It was real faith. You see, the Bible talks about a sort of faith that's not really genuine saving faith. This lady's faith was real. Look at verse 9 of Joshua 2, and you may want to turn to it, or I'll just refer to it in verse 9 of Joshua 2, our story. What does she say when these two men come to her house and she realizes that they are Israelite spies? Does she turn them in? Does she say, great, I'll get a reward from the authorities for turning these spies in? I might get a lot of money for this. No. She hid these spies. Why? Because of faith. For in Joshua 2 verse 9, she said unto the man, I know. What does she know? That the Lord hath given you the land. I know that Jehovah. You see, that was not her religion's name for God. They worship Baal. This lady somehow, living in that pagan city, had heard that the Israelites worshipped Jehovah. And she uses the covenant name, the personal name of God. I know that Jehovah. That's where faith starts. Knowing God. She reverenced God. In verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath. You say, well, what's special about that? Most religions in the world in those days believed there were many gods. By the way, it hasn't changed in the 21st century. Hindus believe there are thousands of gods. Famous actresses like Shirley MacLaine, if you've heard of her, she stands up and says, I am God, you are God, everybody's God, we're all part of the force. But this lady says, your God is the God. And he's absolutely sovereign. There's not a God of the sea and a God of the mountain and a God of the farm and so on. He's the God, God of heaven. He's the creator. Now this lady, she had great faith. And she believed judgment was coming. For in verse 9 she says, I know the Lord has given you the land. She says, I know we're about to be judged because of our sin. That's a good thing. People laugh at the idea that God would judge. God's a God of love. He'll never punish anybody. This lady says, I know God's going to judge. And she mentioned to your God, she respected the Lord's people. You see, she didn't say, I know that Jehovah, my God. No, she hasn't saving faith yet. She said, your God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. She knew there were two classes of people. There were the Lord's people. There were those who were not the Lord's. And she knew there was a distinction. And she respected the Lord's people. And when these two men came and she realized they were Israelites, what's she saying to them? You're one of the Lord's people. And I'm going to help you. Why, this lady had tremendous faith, didn't she? But you know, when I say her faith was real, it didn't just involve her mind. Faith involves the emotions. And in Joshua chapter 2 verse 11, it's amazing. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. There remained any more courage in us. She was moved. Now, others in the city believed that intellectually. We have no chance against these Israelites. Look at how God divided the Red Sea for them. How the other tribes of the Canaanites on the other side of Jordan, they were destroyed. We have no chance. But she really believed it. And she trembled. That's the point here. Can you see her face intellectual? I know there's a God. I know he's Jehovah. I know you're the Lord's people. There's a distinction in this word. I'm not one of the Lord's people. You are. And I know judgment is coming. And I'm terrified. You see, real faith is more than a matter of the mind. Real faith touches the emotions. But her faith was real because genuine faith is not only a matter of an enlightened mind and a stirred heart. True faith has to have a renewed will. Has to do something. Not in the sense of works, we can't do anything to save ourselves, but there has to be that trust. And she treated the spies with kindness and she calls for mercy. She calls, look, I have shown kindness to you. Show kindness to me. And by the way, that's a covenant word in Hebrew for the blessings of a covenant. Oh, be kind. In other words, can you see what I'm saying? She knew the truth in her heart. She felt in her mind, she felt the fear in her heart. By an act of her will, she trusted in Israel's God as her God. That's what her saving faith is. Her faith was real. Her faith was real. That's the point I'm making. Her faith was real. We were speaking in the Bible class this morning about an amazing verse. Do you know what it says in the New Testament chapter 2? And it mentions Rahab, by the way, as an example that we know that she was a lady of faith because she did something. That evidenced that she had genuine faith. And the writer James pointed out, you say you have faith? Even the demons believe and tremble. That amazing verse. Do you know the Bible says that the devil believes? And you know what they believe? We went through it this morning, the different verses. Do you know that demons and the devil believe that Jesus is divine, God's Son? They believe that he's the Holy One of God. They believe that he had power to cast them into hell. That's what the demon said. Are you coming to judge us before our time? Do you know that demons pray? Maybe you didn't realize that. We noticed that this morning in the Bible class. Do you know there was an occasion in the Bible when demons prayed to the Savior? They did. You read it in Matthew 8. Remember the Lord was casting the demons out of the man from Gadarenes. You know what they said? The demons besought Christ. Don't. In other words, judge us now into the lake of fire now. Let us be cast into the swine. Isn't that amazing? Demons prayed and besought Christ. And he actually gave them their request. Of course, it was in his sovereign purpose he did it. Because the swine ran into the sea and were... But isn't that amazing? But you know fine well the devil and demons aren't saved. It's not saving faith. But James was saying the same thing as what we're saying here from this passage. Yes, you can have intellectual faith. You can even have emotional faith where you tremble at the thought of judgment coming. But real saving faith lays hold upon Christ and cries for mercy upon the Savior. And that's what Rahab did when she said, show me kindness. Do you know her faith was genuine? Here's another reason. She was concerned for her family. She was concerned for her brothers and sisters and her parents. Real genuine faith is seen in that you care for the welfare of your... You want to see them saved. And by the way, I do not believe, and we'll talk about this tonight a bit more, I do not believe the word perish in verse 31 of Hebrews 11 just simply means physical. It's spiritual. You're thinking of eternal salvation too. Another reason I know that her faith was real, because when they told her to put the scarlet thread, now, it's translated as thread. You know, of course, it wasn't a thread that you ladies use for sewing. No, it was a rope by which they climbed down out of the window that was built, the house was built upon the wall. It's a rope. And she was told, put a, and I'm sure every boy and girl, if I asked them, a black one, a brown one, a green one, a blue one. Maybe some of those colours are your favourite colour. Maybe you like blue. No, put a scarlet. Had to be scarlet. Why? Some commentators say, oh, you're reading into scripture if you say what we're about to say. No, I believe it 100%, because it's the colour of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The writer to Hebrews has just said that in chapter 10. Just a few days before, the Israelites had kept what? The Passover, where they remembered back in Egypt 40 years before, they had killed the lamb and they had put the blood of the lamb upon each house, upon the doorpost, and that sheltered in the house. The blood of the lamb redeemed them, it's called. And when the death angel came, the judgment came, they were safe if the blood was upon the doorpost. And now, this lady's told, put the scarlet rope as a token, as a sign. Well, it wasn't the rope that saved her. That was the sign. It's the fact that she was trusting that when they saw it, they wouldn't kill her. Oh, it's speaking about the blood of Christ, because the New Testament says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see, these Old Testament characters are saved and forgiven of their sins in the same way anybody is today. We look back to Christ dying on the cross in our place for our sins. Rahab looked forward on the others. Her faith was real. Secondly, her faith was rewarded. I think that was a great encouragement to these Israelites. Her faith was rewarded. In chapter 11 and verse 6, we read about God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know, God rewarded this woman's faith. Of course, it's obvious in different ways how she was rewarded, in many different ways. Well, I think she was rewarded because obviously in her text in Hebrews 11:31, she perished not. She was saved. She was delivered, and not only delivered from physical death, but I believe she's delivered from eternal death. She's saved. What a wonderful blessing in her life. She was brought safely out of the city. I'll not turn to it, but in Joshua chapter 6, we're told that Joshua said to the two spies, now you go in with the army, and you go to Rahab's house, and when you see the scarlet rope, you go and you make sure Rahab and her family are kept safe before the city is burnt. Make sure you bring them out from the judgment. Make sure you rescue them from the burning. Ah, but you see, one day there's going to be another trumpet, there's going to be another shout, and one day all who have ever lived are going to stand before Almighty God in the day of judgment. And on that day, Rahab is going to hear the wonderful declaration, come, come into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth, and shall not be part of the burning. Neither, of course, will every believer who has true faith and trusted Christ. She is rewarded because of her faith. She was rewarded because she had the joy of seeing her family saved. That's a wonderful joy. She had the joy of seeing the family saved as well. But then when I think of the reward of Rahab's faith, I think of another one. Rahab became a member of the people of God. Now, the Canaanites were under a curse. In fact, the law taught that they weren't allowed to come into the congregation of Israel. But you see, she was brought in by grace. She wasn't born an Israelite, but God in grace brought her in to the congregation of his people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, and she was brought in. In fact, she married an important Israelite. Think of it, this pagan woman with her past sinful lifestyle, she becomes a member of the congregation of Israel, an Amorite, an Amorite. I was thinking about that and I couldn't help smiling to myself because when we were in Singapore, as you know, we're over there preaching. And of course, most of them are from Chinese, Malay, some Vietnamese, some from some other Asian countries. There's a name that just escapes my mind for what you call the people who were actually a mixture of Chinese who had come to the eastern part of Malay. And they have a name for that group. I went to a museum told about them. They have a separate name. They're a mixture of Chinese and Malay. So you had all these people, all Asians. And they're lovely people preaching to them. But I smiled one day, we're sitting, and one of the men, and he'd lived in England for a while, going to university, but he said to me, "Mr. Johnson, can I ask you a question?" This is certainly. "Do all we Asians look the same to you? Can you pick us out?" So as I wanted to be diplomatic, I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, some of us are Chinese, some of us are a mixture Chinese, Malay, and so on, or a few Vietnamese, and so on. When you look at our faces, can you tell who's who?" I said, "Well, I'm getting to know who you are. But can you tell who's?" I said, "Well, yeah." He says, "Well, why are you asking?" He says, "Well, when we go to Europe, and some of us have gone to England to study, and you know, when we go to Europe, all you Europeans look the same. Whether you're from Germany or Holland or France," and he named a lot of European countries, he said, "you all look the same to us and we can't tell the difference. But can you tell the difference when you live in Europe?" Well, I'll tell you what I said. Anyway, no, there's nothing wrong. I said, "Well, we can tell. In fact," I says, "we can nearly tell other things too." But anyway, we can tell a lot of things by looking at people. Well, I wonder, thinking about this passage, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but you'll allow me just to think and imagine this. I wonder if Rahab, she wasn't an Israelite, she was an Amorite, a Canaanite. I wonder, were her physical features slightly different? And I wonder to myself, I wonder, was there some wee boy or a wee girl, "Mommy, who's that woman over there? She looks a wee bit different than the rest of us. She just doesn't seem to have the exact same facial features as us. Who's she?" "Ah, son, that's Rahab. She's a great woman. She's a very important lady. You know, she used to be a Canaanite, but she's one of the most honorable ladies in Israel. And she's married to a very important Israelite man. And you know, she helped the spies. In fact, she encouraged all of us because she told the spies that the people knew God had given us the city and she encouraged us in our faith. Son, you respect that lady. What a great woman that lady is." I don't know if that actually happened. I like to think it did. Oh, this lady became an honored lady in Israel. And when you study the Old Testament, there's something even greater, and you're probably aware of this. Do you know she married an Israelite man, and then from their descendants came King David? But there's something even greater. By how this lady was rewarded for her act of faith. Because not only that, but when you turn to the New Testament, it begins in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it gives you the family tree, and there are only four women mentioned, because women aren't usually mentioned. And do you know our Lord Jesus Christ chose to be born of Mary? But in his family tree is Rahab. Do you know this woman became an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh? You talk about the reward of faith. Thank God this morning, every person who's saved, we can say we're in the line of Christ because we're in his family. Well, the reality of her faith, the reward of her faith. Lastly, I believe there's a rebuke of her faith. Why is Paul telling them about Rahab? to encourage these early Christians not to go back. Look, you men and women, do not even think of turning back. Do not even think of giving up your Christian profession. Oh, you may be suffering ridicule, you may be mocked, some of you may be put to death, but don't think of going back. Think of Rahab. Think of Rahab who risked her very life, and she did, if she had been caught hiding the spies. She risked her life, and she only, what promises did she have? She had no Bible. She had no friends encouraging her. She had no family member saying, come and trust Christ, come and... She didn't. And she believed in the coming Redeemer. You know that Jesus Christ has come, has died, has risen, is reigning. You have the Old Testament scriptures. You have preachers. You have services to go to. You have Christian friends praying for you. How can you think of giving up your Christian faith when you think of what Rahab? You see, her faith was a rebuke. A rebuke. Oh, for any that know not Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, Rahab was a rebuke. She trusted in the coming Christ. Christ didn't come for 1500 years, but she believed he would come. And she cried out for mercy. I'm a pagan. I've lived an awful sinful lifestyle. I'm condemned. But oh, have mercy. Show me kindness. And God saved her. And yet you've heard the gospel. And you know that if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You know the verses such as, come unto me. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you come yet? Well, like the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, says she'll rise up in judgment the last day, I believe. Rebecca will rise up in judgment upon those in our day. Yes, even in Newton Ards, maybe even here this morning, and you haven't trusted Christ. This woman trusted with so little encouragement. Ah, she rebukes us in the witness of her faith. My, she was a bold witness, for she put the scarlet rope openly, openly outside her window. Oh, we need to put our testimony out. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be ashamed to preach the blood of Christ saves, that his blood can wash away our sin. It's a rebuke. But then I thought of this. The Canaanites were enemies of God people. They were the enemies. They were the hated ones. And the Jews had every reason to hate them. And I wonder, the people to whom Paul was writing, who had been persecuted and had some of their homes destroyed, you get that in chapter 10, your possessions destroyed. I wonder, were they tempted to hate their persecutors? But they ought to have remembered the Lord said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and persecute you. And I believe Rahab could have been a rebuke to them in this sense. Listen, Christian, keep on standing. Keep on witnessing. For who knows, God in his providence could save and change some of the very people who are persecuting you. Because he did it to Saul of Tarsus. And God could take some of those who are living in the most ungodly, immoral lifestyle. And somehow they're brought across your path. God could save them. You say, that wouldn't happen today. This is unlikely. Rahab was the most unlikely person you could ever dream of to be saved. Of all the women in Israel, and yet God chose a pagan woman to be the ancestress of our Savior. My, what almighty grace. What almighty grace. But you see, it's a rebuke to us, this story of Rahab, because it would be terrible this morning if we thought, as we leave this morning, oh, that's something that God used to do. God used to save people like that. But he doesn't do it today. That'd be terrible. The story of Rahab is not simply history. It's a story of what God delights to do in salvation. That's what it is. And this week I was reading some good articles from a Reformed site regarding present day issues. I read an excellent article by Rosario. I've mentioned her before, Rosario, and she had an excellent article carried on the site, Reformation 21. A great article about America and the awful, awful decisions of the Supreme Court that has banned any state from refusing to carry out, you know, these weddings between two men and two women. And there's a lady actually in prison at the moment, a Christian, who's refused as a clerk to carry out such a wedding. She refused, and the judge ordered her into prison. I don't know if she released, but this was just a few days ago I was reading it. And there's a tremendous article by Rosario. Tremendous article. Explains the whole issues. And how it's not just a persecution for Christians. It's not just saying marriage isn't marriage and family isn't family and murder isn't murder, thinking of abortion. But she's pointing out it's an attack upon God's authority. And it's an attack upon the Word of God. An attack upon the person. It's an attack upon family. But then I noticed in the middle of her article, of course, in one sense, I have no right to complain because I have blood on my hands. Because for a decade, I was one of the leading activists of the LGBT community. So she was. A top professor of English. For 10 years, she was one of the leading campaigners in the rights calling for all this sort of thing. So she said, in one sense, I have blood on my hands. Every year she would write books, campaigning. When she was writing a book against the Christian right, the moral majority as they're called, she got letters from people. Some letters from Christians were just saying she'll be damned for what she stood for. But she got a letter from a retired Reformed Presbyterian minister and his wife, written graciously, saying, have you read the Bible? Have you looked at what God's view is on these matters? Would you like to come and visit us? She laughed. But her fellow professor says, well, if you're going to write against these evangelical Christians, maybe you should go. And when she went and she found, when that man said, can I pray at the table, Grace? Yes, go ahead. And he prayed, Lord, forgive me today for the sins of my tongue when I've spoken sharply. I said, I'd never heard anybody pray like that. The only prayers I'd heard from evangelical Christians were prayers that were not prayed to God, but were prayed against us on our pride parades. They formed a friendship with that family. She came to the church for 2 years. She wrote, I'm so glad they never lowered the standard of what sin is, but they made me welcome. And through the preaching of systematic preaching and devouring the Bible for 2 years, she was a great intellectual. So through reading the Westminster Confession of Faith and Calvin's Institutes, she is now the wife of a Reformed Presbyterian minister. God saved her and delivered her. God saved her and delivered her. Is Rahab, oh, that's something that happened years ago. No, it's not. It's something that God can do today. But yet when we hear stories like that, it amazes us. And we praise God for his grace. But then I thought, why should it amaze us? Why should we be amazed at that lady Rosario, who's now used so greatly in writing articles and teaching the truth that she was saved from such a sinful lifestyle? Didn't the Lord meet the woman at the well? You've had five husbands. The man you're with now isn't your husband. And then he brought her to himself and she was saved. What about Whitfield's day? My, you could tell stories. I finish with this, and because of time, I'll just refer to it, but you read 1 Corinthians 6. There was a pastor on one occasion when they're opening a new church building, he preached from it to his large congregation. He said, men and women, I'm taking as my text 1 Corinthians 6. Don't be deceived. And it mentions a whole list of sins, drunkards, and I'll not repeat all the immoral sins. People who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They'll not get into heaven. That's habitual lifestyle. But then he said, congregation, let's not become proud as we go into our new building. Because look at verse 11. But such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. you're justified. Isn't that wonderful? God can save the whosoever. God brought these men, and by the way, they're called messengers in James chapter 2. They weren't just spies, they were messengers, and these men brought a message. And they were in a dangerous situation, and they brought a message of salvation to this woman from a cursed woman and a cursed lifestyle, condemned. And these two men were in a very dangerous situation, but they were enabled by God to bring a message. And I wonder, and I finish with this, I wonder, will God have some of us come into a very dangerous situation? A life-threatening situation. That's where those men were. Why? In order to reach someone who is far, far away from the outward privileges of the gospel. And we could be the means of speaking to that most unlikely person and tell them that in Christ there's mercy for the miserable, there's grace for the guilty, there's redemption for the ruined, there's righteousness for the rotten, there's salvation for the sinner. And tell them that we too are sinners, and God can save you. Just as he saved us, just as he saved Rahab, he is able to save. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful example of Rahab. Lord, we thank thee that thou art still able to save. Lord, we need to be rebuked, we who are thy people, for our lack of faith that thou art able to save individuals today. Oh, give us the opportunity to hear of many coming to Christ. Be with those who remain around thy table, and bless those who must leave, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.